Thank you. Please be seated. Last week, as we begin our study in Daniel chapter 1, we saw that there comes a time when God's people must take a stand because we are living in a society that is very parallel to the society of Daniel's. We're living in a pagan society. We are living in post-Christian America, if there ever was such a thing. Daniel's a book that's written for the young person. He was between 12 and 14 years of age, perhaps, when this book was written. Certainly no older than age 16. Here he is in Babylon with all the temptation around him, and yet he took his stand. In verse 8, the key verse in chapter 1, he purposed in his heart that he would not allow himself to be defiled with the king's meats, with the king's foods. He's in training to become a member of the king's court. And yet Daniel realized there came a time that he could no longer go along with the king's designs, but he must take a stand lest he disobey the word of God. And I believe that Daniel is saying to our young people and to each of us, businessman, housewife, there comes a time when you must take your stand against sin, or its tentacles will continue to reach out and encompass you and render you helpless and powerless in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, God exalted Daniel as he always does, and his friends. And that's the divine principle there. God will in the end vindicate you when you are obedient and faithful to the Word of God, that you made the right decisions, and He will eventually, even perhaps though it may not be till the second coming of Jesus Christ, He will honor you. That's His promise. Now when we move into chapter 2, the temptation is different. Here it comes from another side. You see, if the enemy can't get at you in one area, what he will do is come at you from another destination. Will Daniel and his friends be able to survive this one? This time it comes from a bad dream that the reigning monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, has. And this bad dream creates a fear and anxiety in this powerful king that literally incapacitates him in the middle of the night. His sleep leaves him because of this dream, or dreams as it is in the Hebrew, plural. He had one dream after another, a series of dreams that were very troubling to this man, so that his spirit, as the Hebrew says, was tossed hither and thither. Here was this powerful king whose city was impenetrable and impregnable from enemy forces outside, but he's rendered helpless by a dream. Isn't that somewhat of an enigma? That such a powerful individual as Nebuchadnezzar is now helpless because of a dream. One can only speculate that Nebuchadnezzar sort of saw himself as the star, as the one who'd created all of this, and he's experienced his successes, and he goes to bed at night, and he's thinking about what he can do next, and what region of the world he can conquer next. He faces the same problem that most of us do. You experience a little success in real estate, and you want to experience a lot of success in real estate. You make your first $1 million, and you can't wait to make that second million. You just want to reach out. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. And he saw himself as invincible at this point in his life. But he was not prepared for the series of dreams. Now, I want to be perfectly honest and transparent with you this morning. The enemy knows there are certain areas of my life that I'm not as vulnerable as others. And one area of my life that I am extremely vulnerable in is in the area of worry and fear. I know most of you that may surprise you, but it's true. Take it from me, it's true. And last Monday, we had a series of events that happened. And you're always more vulnerable on Monday after you've sort of given yourself out in ministry on Sunday anyway. And the enemy knew that was a very vulnerable day in my week. And he presented me with a series of problems to where at the end of the day, I was simply ready to give up. And I even said that to my wife. Might as well give up. And I went to bed that night. And I began to have some dreams that were very troubling to me. And it seemed at that time that God began to give me the insight that what I was experiencing was really an attack from the enemy. And it was the enemy's purpose to render me helpless, inoperative. That's, you see, that fiery dart from the wicked one in Ephesians 6. Those thoughts that he puts into our mind. And if your weak area is in the area of worry and fear, that's exactly what he's going to do to you. And my dreams were so troubling that when I sat up in the bed, and it was as though the presence of evil was so real around us. And I'm not trying to make something mysterious or mystical about this. It was simply a statement of fact. And it was so real that I literally had to claim the protection and the blood of Jesus Christ in a way that I can never remember of having done before in my Christian life. So I can identify with Nebuchadnezzar. How do you respond when troublesome times come? We're living in an age that is characterized by this word fear. In fact, Ann Landers recently said that she receives approximately 10,000 letters per month. And when asked what seemed to be the dominant problem that all of these letters have, she said, I would have to say it's that four-lettered word, fear. People are fearful of losing their jobs. They're fearful of the economy, fearful of losing their assets, their money, fearful of the breakup of a marriage, fearful of the loss of a loved one, fearful of death itself. And for many, it's just simply the fear of life. I venture to say that I'm speaking to most of us this morning when I say that we've got a major problem with fear. And yet our God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, according to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And I'll tell you, some great spiritual leaders across our land are men who have a major problem with fear. I read once about an archbishop, the Archbishop of Dublin, who was a godly man, but he had this morbid fear of becoming paralyzed from his waist down. So much so that it just rendered him helpless. And he's one night at a banquet seated next to this very gracious-looking woman. Not his wife, but he's seated next to this woman. And all at once he pinches his leg and he mutters to himself, It's happened at last. He said, the very thing that I feared the most, I have total insensibility in my right leg. And the woman heard him mutter this and she said, my dear sir, if it will console you at all, that is my leg that you are pinching. Isn't it amazing what fear does? We panic and we're routed by the enemy. Have you ever had an experience like that? Now, it's important to know that according to ancient Eastern custom, it was bad to forget the dream or the interpretation, but it was even worse to forget the dream itself. And Nebuchadnezzar does both, according to the text. He doesn't know the interpretation, and furthermore, he even forgets the dream that he dreamed. Probably most of us are like that. We forget our dreams. Some we'd like to remember, some we're glad we forgot. These are a series of nightmares he has. In fact, according to one ancient source, if a man cannot remember the dream he saw, it means that his personal God is angry with him. Now that's why it's imperative that Nebuchadnezzar find out, because his personal God is now angry with him. And here he is at the very height of his career, on the very pinnacle of his successes. He must find out the meaning of this dream. So the word goes out. The dream was most disturbing. And a bold decree is now issued in verse 4. My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, literally dismembered. Not a very pleasant thought. In fact, they tell us that the method of dismemberment in that day, not all that pleasant for us to think about, happened in this way. That they would tie the arms and the legs of the victim to be tied to four powerful trees that were temporarily tied together or banded together at the tops. And then each of the four limbs were stretched out and tied to each of those four trees. And then at the command of the executioner, the tops of those trees, the band would be loosened and the trees would go back to their natural position and it would literally rip the body into four sections. And that's what the king was going to do. Not only to all of his astrologers and the Chaldeans and the wise men of Babylon, but Daniel and himself heard the word and they themselves were to be the victims of this kind of an execution. Now, how would you respond if you knew that your life was being threatened? Has the enemy ever threatened you with fear over physical suffering? The loss of possessions, the loss of your home? King says, and your houses are going to be made an ash heap, burned to the ground. Even the loss of your life. What do you do? How do you respond? You see, this is a different temptation now that Daniel and his friends face. In chapter 1, it was the temptation to partake of the king's food and go along with the king. They stood their ground. In chapter 2 now, the temptation is that their very lives might be taken. It is a matter of life and death for Daniel and his friends. So the enemy couldn't get him in one area. He comes at him from another direction. The fear over loss of life. You know, as a side note, chapter 2 and verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28 is written in Aramaic, one of the few sections in our Old Testament Bibles that's in Aramaic. This is the lengthiest portion of Old Testament Scripture in Aramaic. And the reason for it is because chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28 pertains to the times of the Gentiles, which spans all of world history right down until the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is yet future. And in this dream, Daniel refers to the four kingdoms, the three following Babylon, which was then in power, which would be Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then finally Rome. And God gives Daniel a preview of Gentile world power and Gentile history right down until the time of the second coming of Christ. The great stone, that great mountain or kingdom that will fill the whole earth. So the message in chapter 2 and verse 4 through chapter 7 verse 28 pertains to the Gentiles in chapter 8 verse 1 through the end of chapter 12. It's relative to the Jews and their future and how long they would be in Babylon and in captivity. The one thing that stands out in the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God above all else. And that's what we see in chapter 2. And that man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. When the situation looks the most hopeless, that's when our God intervenes. Have you discovered that yet? Look in verse 12 and 13. The killing begins. And Daniel and his companions are sought in order that they might kill them. This leads to a really big decision. What do Daniel and his friends do now? What would you do? There are three things that are absolutely imperative that we do if we are to overcome this problem of fear We have in our society today the fear of the AIDS epidemic, the fear of a nuclear holocaust, the fear of the loss of things in our economy, the fear of war. And God's people are going to have the same problems. They have to have the same problems in order that the world might see that even though God's people have the same problems, they have a different outlook on their problems because they have a God in the heavens who's sovereign and who reigns. Peter was written to a group of suffering Christians scattered throughout all of Asia Minor. And yet he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, after that marvelous section on suffering in chapter 2, he says, in order that when you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Three things that we must do if we're to overcome fear. Number one, exercise prudence. Daniel did, verses 14 through 16. This is the opposite of panic. He didn't panic. When counsel went out, Daniel asked for time. It says, with counsel and wisdom, verse 14, Daniel answered. And he asked for time in order that he might give himself to prayer with his companions that they might come up with a dream and its interpretation. Don't allow your emotions to run away with you when you are facing a major problem. Now that's easy to say, and I've discovered this week that I've got to practice what I preach more often. I find that when I'm blindsided by the enemy, that my emotions take over. And I come apart many times. And this is precisely what the enemy wants to happen in our lives. Yet James, who also has written to Hebrew Christians who are suffering and being persecuted, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance, let it have its perfect work in order that you might be complete, mature, and lacking nothing, that God is allowing these trials that will cause us to be inclined to fear. He's allowing them in order that He might build character, patience, maturity, Christ-likeness into our lives. Young person, you're going through a time of testing. God has allowed it. God is using it. God is bigger than your problem. Businessman, you're fearful about your future, about your business, about your home, about your finances. Don't panic. God is bigger than your problem. We need to ask for wisdom to understand that. Daniel understood that. He could see God's hand in it. So he remained calm. The second thing we must exercise is prayer. He shared the problem with his companions. Notice in verse 17. And then in verse 18, they are seeking the mercy of the God of heaven concerning this secret. So here they are in prayer. We don't know what they prayed, but one can only imagine it was an urgent prayer. You know, we always pray best when we have problems. In fact, there's a divine equation that's found throughout Scripture. Great problems produce great prayers. Little problems produce little prayers. No problems produce no prayers. All through the Word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, here's Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, of Jerusalem, surrounded by the Ammonites and Moabites, and they're threatened extinction. And Jehoshaphat throws himself before his God and prays one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture. Oh Lord, we know that You are the God of the heavens. We know that You are the one who's in control of the nations. You are the one who brought Your people into the land of Israel and drove out their enemies. And oh God, we're standing before for these people as a helpless people. We're powerless. We don't know what to do. But Lord God, our eyes are upon You. That's a marvelous prayer. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are being persecuted and the whole church is being persecuted. They're being tremendously threatened, and it says they withdrew back into a room, and when they prayed together, the very place was shaken together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 12. When Herod took James and killed him, he decided it was a good thing to take Peter and imprison him, and he's incarcerated. But it says while Peter was in prison, the whole church was constantly in prayer for Peter. And then when you move to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been beaten and they've been fastened in stocks in prison. And now here they are at midnight, and the text says they're singing hymns and they're praying. Do you think they'd have been doing that at midnight? Had they not been beaten and in prison? The natural proclivity of each one of us is that if we don't have problems, we're going to be self-sufficient. We're not going to be depending upon God in prayer. And so God knows that, so He allows problems to come into our lives in order that He might draw us to Himself. Little gal that's had 14 surgeries, part of our congregation, was in a car accident a couple years ago. I went out and saw her on Friday. And she said, why is it when we don't... And she's in a body cast now. She was put in a body cast on Friday. She said, why is it that when everything's going well, we just don't have the urgency to pray? God allows the problems. We always pray better when we're in need. That's the human tendency. If you want to invite problems into your life, then just don't pray. John Wesley, that great founder of Methodism, who traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback and preached like 6,000 sermons during the course of his ministry and had a tremendous impact upon America and England. John Wesley attributed... Well, let me say, John Wesley had a terrible wife, in his own words, a horrible wife. And once when he was asked what he attributed his great success in his ministry to, he said, it's my wife. He said, she kept me on my knees, and that has been the source of my spiritual power. Can you identify with that? You got a marriage that's hurting? Uncertainty looming in your future? God's using that fellow Christian. How do you handle that? Oh, take some of those great verses. Here's David's life being threatened in the Psalms. Chapter 23, he writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear then? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Psalm 34 and verses 3 and 4. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked unto Him and their faces were lightened. In Psalm chapter 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the very earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 56 and verse 11, in God I have put my trust. Why then should I fear what man can do to me? Look at some of the great verses in the New Testament. Jesus to His disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14 verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's for the believer. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul reminds him, he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received The spirit of adoption, whereby you now cry out in your heart, Abba, Father, God is our Father, and He's sovereign, He's eternal, and He's in control, and you can address Him as Father. You don't need to fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears has never been made perfect, mature, in understanding something about the love and mercy of God. God designs our problems to move us to Himself, to rest in His Word, and to pray. So He exercised prudence, He exercised prayer, and then He exercised praise. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry. It was Vance Havner who said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't take you anywhere. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? So Daniel praised God for the answer. He had the faith to believe that the dream that he dreamed, and I believe that Daniel probably dreamed the same dream as the king. God in His sovereignty allowed Daniel to dream that same dream. We're going to see what the dream is in a couple of weeks. But notice in verse 20, Daniel blessed the God of heaven, the last part of verse 19, and he answered and he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. In his praise, he recognizes God as the source of all wisdom and power. He sees world events as being under God's control. Why did he pray this way? Because he'd received the dream. And he saw a preview, an outline of all Gentile world powers yet to come on the scene. And if God revealed this to Daniel in a dream, then obviously God is superintending all of these events in history. He knows the beginning from the end. He has determined the beginning from before the end. And He will take care of you. Not one hair of your head will fall to the ground without our God taking care of you. He gives knowledge. He reveals deep, secretive things in verse 22. No man instructed Daniel in these things. Daniel learned firsthand that God knows all things. And finally, Daniel concludes his prayer, his praise in verse 23. On a joyous note, assuming that the interpretation he received was the correct one. You know, it's amazing what our God will do for those who trust Him. And that's what He's building into each one of our lives, that trust. Nebuchadnezzar took his worries to bed with him. Daniel took his worries to his God. And I ask in one of the questions on the study, to contrast the ways that these two men dealt with their problems. Are you more like Nebuchadnezzar or more like Daniel? This last week, when I was really being attacked by the enemy, and I hope I can share this without tears, but Connie came in on Tuesday and gave me a copy of the January the 14th issue of Streams in the Desert. And it comes from the Good Shepherd's comments on John chapter 10 and verse 4. He puts forth His own sheep. He moves His sheep out. He doesn't leave them in the fold. He moves them out to where they are going to be vulnerable to many of the elements and predatory animals. He moves us out. And yet, as the article brought out, the Oriental shepherd was always ahead of his sheep. He goes before them. So that whatever awaits us is first encountered by Him. And faith's eye can always discern His majestic presence in front. The Savior has tried for Himself all the experiences through which He asks you to pass. And He would not ask you to pass through them unless He was sure that they were not too difficult for your feet or too trying for your strength. Isn't that the way the shepherd responds in sensitivity to his sheep? He's not going to lead them into harm. The article says this is the blessed life, not anxious to see in front, nor careful about the next step, nor eager to choose the path, nor weighted down with the heavy responsibilities of the future, but quietly following behind the shepherd one step at a time. And that's the way that Daniel walked with his God. Are you following the shepherd? One step at a time? My friends, we have a good shepherd. The good shepherd. And he goes before us. And he knows the way that each one of us take. And remember that he is going before us. But you might be a sheep without a shepherd. There's only two kinds of people you see in our world. Two kinds of sheep. Those sheep who have the good shepherd to follow and those sheep who are without a shepherd. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the text says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because He saw them, the people, fainting and discouraged as sheep, not having a shepherd. Do you have the shepherd? How are you responding to your future? As Nebuchadnezzar, frantically seeking help from a helpless world? Or as Daniel, looking to the great God of the universe and trusting Him? Let's bow together in prayer. Are you fearful? Stop fearing. Let this that causes you to fear draw you close to the Lord your God. Great problems equal great praying. Little problems equal little praying. And no problems equal no praying. Are you in trouble? Then count it all joy. God is showing His love for you. He's wanting to draw you to Him in prayer. He wants to hear from you. He wants the fellowship. He jealously guards the relationship. Why don't you cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. That's what the psalmist tells us. Jesus said, "You come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls." You need not carry that burden about the future on your shoulders. The Good Shepherd goes before us. Are you as a sheep without a shepherd? Why don't you come to the Good Shepherd in these moments? Why don't you trust Him right now? Why don't you give your life to the Good Shepherd? He loves His sheep and He knows His sheep and He calls them by name. And He wants you to become one of His sheep. Would you do that in order that He might give you rest? Do that right now. Trust Jesus Christ. Invite Him to come into your life. Let Him become your good shepherd. Oh, Father, how we thank You for this great book of Daniel. We thank You for the godliness of this young man and his companions at a very tender age, who yet was one who stood firm in his convictions, and he had faith that you would provide. May we have that same kind of faith in our pagan, godless world. Our world that is without hope apart from Jesus Christ. Make us the people that you want us to be, a people of hope, a people of anticipation, and a people of power and witness. Bless what we give to you in the way of this offering at this moment. We worship you through Jesus, your Son. Amen.